ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Alan Comeridge said, family devotions should aim to impress God's word on the heart and mind of the whole family. Under the leadership of the husband and father. Now I know that some of you don't like that, but that's how it's supposed to be. And you must understand the difference between ministers. See, people in the pew, church folk, believe that all ministers ought to be the same, and that's just not how it is. There are pastors who are general practitioners. They're more concerned about fixing the situation as it is. A prophet kind of a guy is more concerned about what God wants and how things ought to be and how things should be. And if they go that way, things go better in life for everybody. The evangelist is more concerned about getting people saved from hell into heaven. Everybody is not the same in the body of Christ. And you need to understand that. Everybody is not going to comfort you after you have done foolish things. Disobedience and rebelliousness and whoremongering and whoredom and running off your wife and running off your husband and being mean and hateful to your children and so forth and so on. Okay? There are pastors who will try to comfort you in all of that and fix it. A prophet is going to just basically tell you this is how it ought to be. And this is how the family right here, this the family ought to be. The husband and the father ought to be leading the family devotions. So don't get mad with me. It's not my quote anyway. It's his quote. A crucial part of the father's calling is to diligently teach God's word to his children, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So too with regard to their wives. Husbands are called to strive for the sanctification and purification of their wives. Now I saw last night and heard, and I'm not going to tell you her name, but I believe I saw a virtuous, godly Christian woman. You can see the light in her face. Yes, she was attractive. Yes, she's a good looking woman, but she was good looking because you can see God. My God has blessed this woman. You can see God in her face. You can tell that she loved God. Now we know that she's not perfect. She's a married woman, married to a pastor, and he is a blessed man. I guarantee you that he hardly has to do anything at the house or in the ministry but just preach, because she's got it. A good woman, and educated, Spelman grad, bad as she wanna be, PhD, but most importantly, she had a BA. Born again. You can see, if you're truly born again, people ought to see it in your face, in your spirit, in your attitude. She had a great attitude. She was surrounded by male preachers. She held her own in a ladylike fashion. You could see God in her. And so we thank God for women like that, virtuous women, who get the job done across the board and can take care of the husband, take care of the children, and still be the president of a university. What? And still be happy in Jesus. This is what we're talking about. And we thank God for that and for her. Now let me just say something to you that's going to rock your boat on Memorial Day. What the devil has done to the hurt of men and to the hurt of women in our churches today, especially. We have followed the devil in putting women on a pedestal that they don't deserve to be on, most of them. God knows it. Jesus knows it. The Word of God speaks about it. Don't go anywhere. Don't bow your head yet. It's not time to pray. We're going to pray in a minute again. Let me help you. All men know it. All women know it. Watch this. Let me tell you something. We have put women on a pedestal. It's a demonic thing. It's a Jezebel spirit. And especially in our churches, where they are untouchable. Everybody gets discipline and rebuke and is held accountable, but women in the church especially, but even in society. I'm not for Biden, but I'm not for that lying woman who's trying to bring him down either. I can't get with Biden. I'm not with that. But I'm not with that woman trying to bring him down either. This lie that you must believe everything a woman said, that's a lie out of hell. And every man who's saved knows I'm telling the truth. Every woman who's born again, like that godly woman last night I saw, she would agree with it. No. If you get women alone and they talking among themselves, I don't believe that liar. I don't, See, I'm trying to help you. This is a problem. You are setting women up to be little goddesses when they are not virtuous women. You only honor in time to come women who have done, in the words of one preacher, the doggone thing, man. They did the job as a wife, as a mother, as a professional person. They have succeeded. And now God, the husband, and the children, don't they honor her. Now, let me talk to your husband. What? If you all that, let me speak to your husband privately. Let's see what he says. Let me speak to your husband by himself. Where you can eye him. You cannot eye him and give him that look. Now, okay, you're going to be on the couch tonight if you say something sideways. You devil. I'm trying to help set you all free. Some of you women, I'm setting you free right now. You know you don't belong on the pedestal. Get off. Now, stop letting people put you on that pedestal in the church house. You're so much holier and so much more spiritual and so much better than the men in the church. And the truth of the matter is, you are just as whorish as he is. What? Reverend Daniel White III, pastor, evangelist, whatever you are, how could you say that in our day and time. Because I'm telling you the truth, my beloved. Some of the most treacherous people on God's green earth are women. God knows it. Jesus knows it. Men know it, and women know it. There are, I would venture to say, most women would rather be around men than their own kind because of how wicked and evil and liars and dishonest and backstabbing, treacherous they are. I'm trying to set you free. Stop letting people put you on this pedestal. You holier than thou. That's a lie to hell. I'm trying to help you. You know I'm not mad at women. I love women. I love women. Listen to me. When God made woman, the most beautiful creature on earth is a woman. Not a baby, a woman. Thank God for babies. But see, here's the problem. Here's what we have gotten caught up with as men. This is what we get caught up with all the time. The beauty, the outward beauty of the woman. And by the way, Kim's sister is a lie. Whatever her name is, the one messing with Trey or whoever, whatever. That's a sin against God. People who go under the knife and get themselves changed where you can't even recognize, you don't even know them. That's a sin against God. I digress, but that's a sin against God. All you women changing how you look altogether, trying to get a man by your looks and See, that is not what it's about. Let me help you. Let me set you free. Stop putting yourself on that pedestal. Stop letting your girlfriends who lie to you and put you on that pedestal. Stop letting your husband put you on that pedestal. You know he's lying. Stop letting the pastor put you on that pedestal. And you be real before God and tell the truth and shame the devil. You're not all that. Humble yourself down. And you won't be all that until time to come. After your husband has, as like we're talking about right now, has helped purify you a little bit and helped clean you up a little bit and help get your sanctify you. Yeah, that's the job of your husband, to make you better. And God will use you to make him better. But that's not what your job is. But I mean, he'll use you. God will use you to sharpen him up as well. Just by the nature of the situation. He's going to have to become more patient with you. Through you. And because of you. He's going to have to put up with stuff. While he is sanctifying you. And making you to be, helping you to be what God wants you to be. God knows that you're a diamond in the rough. And so God will give you a husband to start chipping away at that diamond in the rough. So you can come forth as a beautiful diamond that's useful and good to look upon. Watch this though. In time to come. Okay, all these lying books that women are writing, men are writing, saying stupid things like, you husbands out there, you need to listen to your wife. God will speak to your wife to tell you something. That is a lie out of hell. God's not going to speak to your wife. And you're the leader. That does not make sense. He does not do that. Yeah, preacher, how can you say something like that? I've been hearing that all of my life. You've been hearing a lie. It is the devil's trick to give the power over to the wife, lift her up above her husband, and uh, uh, and and all of that, and bring the spirit of Jezebel in the church. That's what's wrong with the church today. That's a big problem with the church today. Everybody knows it. Men are scared to say it. Women like the power, just like Mrs. Nut. I know some of you women think she is a nut. Old white lady, I was invited to preach over in Gießen, Germany. Her husband was the pastor. I wasn't married yet. I was getting ready to get married. She told me. She said, let me tell you something, son. Old white woman. There's something in women. They want to take control over the man. And if you give her the reins, she will take it. She does not know what to do with it, but she will take it. And once you give it to her, she's not going to give it back. Sweet old white lady told me that. And she's right. And that's what's wrong with the church today. The spirit of Jezebel reigns. We got women believing lies about themselves. Listen to me. Listen to me. I know you don't like it. Don't turn away from me. You know it. Some of the nastiest people on earth are women. In the church. There are women in the church who will drop down on their knees to pray, and there are women in the church who will drop down on their knees to do something else with the pastor and think nothing of it, as the Bible says, wipe their mouth and keep on getting up and say good morning to the pastor's wife with a smile. Don't tell me it has not happened. It has. Many, many thousands of times. Some of the most treacherous, some of the nastiest, some of the filthiest people, even in the church, are beautiful, fine, gorgeous women. Women know it. Their family knows it. Men know it. Pastors know it. Pastors' wives know it. And everybody is perpetuating the lie. I'm trying to set you free. Get off of that pedestal. Some of you have nasty, demonic attitude. You're ugly on the inside. But you put on the dog, if you will, or the poodle dog, in front of people at the church and in the street. But you disrespect your husband to his face in front of his children. You talk to him like he's a child. You wake up with a devilish attitude. All day long you have a devilish attitude. Maybe when you go to bed, you have a devilish attitude. And then you have the audacity to roll your hair up and put some green paste on your face and want some love. And he turns over half asleep and he's scared because your face is glowing in the night. Get out of here. No, baby. You're not all that. You see, you know how I know? You know how I know? Because you got rap music in your car that you listen to. You're wax eloquent and speak in front of people, young people, that you ought not to listen to that rap music, and they call in young ladies bitches and hoes. But you listen to it and you just popping your finger. Millions of women are popping their finger listening to bitches and hoes. That, you know why you listen to it? And you know why you like it? Just like them. And I'm going to tell you why the men like it. But you know why you like it? Because that's what you feel. That's what you really feel you are. Deep down. If everybody knew what you really are about, you want to be a bitch and a whore. That's what you want to be. That's what you like. And in private, you like for that man to call you that. Because you know deep down that's what you are. And you're not virtuous. Now let me tell you why the men like it. The men like calling women bitches and hoes and with these young people in these rap songs. You know why? Because that's what they saw their mother do. When the father was not around, they know what their mother did, how she whored around, how she had this man over them when the husband was gone, and so forth and so on. And that formed something in him that caused him not to trust women and not to respect women. If his mother did that, then he knows any woman he gets with is nothing but a bitch and a hoe. That's why. That's why they say it. That's why these young men, they say it, and they don't care what you think about it. And they'll call you that and to your face, and you say, let me just go ahead on. And then you start taking your clothes off, because that's what you are. Deep down. And I know you don't like it on the front end. But you think about what's going on in our society. You think about what's going on in the church. You think about how mean you really are. You ever heard of the movie Mean Girls? I know you don't like this, but this will set you free. Pass it on to somebody else. Some of you young ladies, some of you older ladies need to go ahead and tell the beautiful young lady, that is not what's going on. What you're doing, all that changing and all that makeup and all the fixing of your hair this way and that way and fake booties and fake breasts and all that, that may get a man, but that's not going to keep a man. And it's not going to satisfy men, and you're not going to have a happy marriage that way, trying to focus on that. And that's what most women focus on, their outward beauty. But they don't focus on their inner beauty. And they're ugly on the inside. I'm not the only one who said this. King Solomon said, I find more bitter than death the woman. You'll never hear preaching on that in our churches. But everybody knows this is true. All pastors know it. All pastors' wives know it. All women know it themselves. They know it better than the men know it. Men are being deceived and bamboozled by beautiful, bouncing women until they get married to them, and then they see the ugliness. That's why they get a divorce. That's why we have so much divorce. Because you look at the woman, you say, hey, this man must be crazy. Divorcing this woman. Do whatever you need to do to keep her. Because see, the reason why they do it is because it's not just about the beauty. It's about what's on the inside of the package. Now, this is all free. I was not planning on telling you this. But you people, you women, need to work on your inside. Don't worry about the outside. Stay natural. The woman that I saw last night that I told you is a virtuous woman. Now, her hair, she had natural hair. Now, she did have a little color in it. You know, she's not perfect, but she had a natural hair. Stay natural. I'm here to tell you as a man, that man wants the real deal. He wants the real you, not the made-up you. That means nothing. But what he wants most of all is a woman that he can trust. A woman who does not carry herself in a whorish manner. I don't care if you like it or not. I know I'm telling you the truth. And you have to understand, I've been with many women in my life. I've been married to a woman for 33 years. And I have 6 daughters. And 1 granddaughter. I am not trying to offend them. I'm trying to help them and set them free too. They need to understand that physical beauty is skin deep. That's it. Not even an inch. Real beauty is on the inside. I have told my wife, you're beautiful on the outside, but you're ugly on the inside. You got a bad attitude. I told her this. I told my wife, you are not to say that about your wife and so forth and so on. Why not? Y'all have torn down men and lied on men for years. You know why you don't want me to say it? Because you know you're that way as well, number one. Number two, you want to perpetuate a lie. You want to perpetuate a devil's lie. That all women are wonderful and beautiful and perfect. We ought to put them on the pedestal and worship them. That's a lie out of hell. Women need to do their work. And they need to have a godly attitude. And I'm trying to help your family and help your church if it ever gets back together. Women need to be held accountable as well. They've caused more problems in the church than a little bit, just as much as the men, hidden behind their beautiful faces and their beautiful bodies. And there's nothing more beautiful. Nothing. I'm almost 60 years old, and I have never gotten over a beautiful PHAT woman. Never. I have never gotten over it. It's still a great temptation to me to this day. I'm almost 60. And if and any man who tells you they've gotten over that, they're a liar to hell, or they're homosexuals. Because God put that thing in man to be attracted to women. That's one of the strongest things on earth. No. This is not planned. This is a family, a gathering. But I'm trying to help the whole family. And God put that on my heart yesterday. I was not planning on saying it today. But my friend who I'm using his quote today, just opened up the door for me. And I hope that you're off your pedestal, dear sister. And I hope that you're willing to confess your sins and your faults to God. Some of you wives need to confess your sins and your faults to your husband and to fellow church members. That you've been a hypocrite. You're mean as hell towards your husband and children, and mean as the devil, but you act all sweet and kind around church folk. And you rather run the street than take care of your husband and your children. No, it's time out. Time out for all that foolishness. Time out. Nobody can say anything to you. Nobody can rebuke you. Everybody else is rebuked. The husband is rebuked. The children are rebuked. Nobody rebukes you. You just running wild. And that's what's wrong with the family. That's what's wrong with the church. And it's been building up for years. And it needs to stop. Will it stop? I hope that this plague will have a whole lot to do with that. Hopefully everybody will repent. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, everybody. Go ahead and invite the folks that you want to invite and tell them they missed it. Husbands are called to strive for the sanctification. And by the way, let me tell you something. When people find out what kind of nasty, ugly attitude you have, let me help you with this. I know you don't like it. Nobody's going to tell you this. Nobody in the church is going to tell you the truth. Maybe your mother will try, but she's afraid of you too. Because she lived the lie in front of you as well. But I'm going to tell you. I wrote the book on this. Letters to Young Black Women. I got many people say this for all women. But I wrote it for Letters to Young Black Women. I wrote a book on this. But let me help you. What makes you ugly? You may be pretty on the outside. But what people will find out how ugly you really are once they see your ugly attitude and your ugly spirit and the treacherousness and the hatred and the meanness you have inside of you. I'm talking about how things ought to be. You become ugly to that husband of yours. You're pretty and you're fine and all that. And you've spent a lot of money to get that way. But I'm here to tell you, if you got a nasty attitude towards him in the morning, throughout the day, at night, you're ugly to him. He will never tell you that because he's afraid of you. I'm not. Because I know my role, and you better know yours in your family situation. So husbands are called to strive for the sanctification and purification of their wives. That means that wives are not perfect. Another word for husband is gardener. He is to help build up his wife, and sometimes you have to rebuke your wife if she's not perfect and help get her to be what she ought to be. Just as Christ lovingly sanctifies the church, faithfully leading the family in daily devotions can go a long way toward fulfilling those parallel callings as husband and father. I know some of you are mad right now. Some of you women are mad. Some of you men are mad because you don't even know your place. You don't know your role. Just hang in there with me and get over it. And join me in prayer. We're going to end this service soon. You won't have to see me again today. And you think about what I've said overnight. And if you want to come back tomorrow, come back. If not, I understand. Ladies and gentlemen, let's pray together for the family. Holy Father God in heaven, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for that revelation. I thank you, Lord, for that truth. Thank you for helping me to see what the devil has done to families over the years. And it's a detriment to the men and to the children and to the women. These women are, I'm sure, deep down sick and tired of being put on these pedestals and hearing these lies that they're special and they're wonderful and they're great and gotta constantly be pumped up and help them to realize they're just as wretched as the rest of us, and they need you, and they need the power of your Holy Spirit each and every second of the day. They need to pray without ceasing, and they need to change their attitudes with your help. Grant all of us your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to do that deep down on the inside, for men need to change their attitudes as well, and we all need to confess our sins and repent and pray to you without ceasing. And we pray that you'll change each and every one of us from the inside out. And Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that once we have done that, that you would heal every Christian marriage and family based upon everybody in the marriage and family obeying your holy word. And Holy Father God, we pray for the salvation of all families that don't know you as Savior. Forgive us of our sins as Christians for not witnessing to them. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll raise up laborers to go into the whited harvest fields, Lord, including us, to be the shining lights and witnesses that you want us to be to a dying and lost world and to families in particular, so that they can read Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 as well and know how to do family in this world. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray, and for his sake, amen. Since we are going to be dealing with a few more people today as far as praying for more families, we're going to move on down and skip that portion. And read the Holy Scriptures dealing with the family. And we're back very fittingly at Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22, 23, and 24. That's all we're going to read today. And if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, you ought not to be offended And one thing about it is, if I know I'm not committing the sin, I don't feel guilty about it. When somebody preaches on something, it doesn't bother me. Now, if I am guilty, if I am wrong, I feel guilty about it. And when I read the Holy Word of God, stop talking about you hate Paul and all that foolishness. Paul hates women and all that foolishness. But you believe John 3:16. It's all the Word of God. And the problem with the church is we want to preach what we want to preach and emphasize what we want to emphasize. You're not going to hear anything like this in most churches today. Most pastors are afraid to preach on this because it's going to run folk out of the church, especially women. Even my wife has admitted, and she was honest about it. She said this is her least favorite passage of Scripture. I said, that's fine, but it's still the Word of God. You need to do it. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if you want to hear this whole passage fleshed out in detail, go and listen to my podcast titled Surviving and Thriving in the Rough Love Road Marriage Podcast. Surviving and Thriving in the Rough Love Road Podcast. And you can type in Daniel White the Third with a Y, and it should come right up. It will help you, because most marriages and families will be a rough love road situation. I know you want, you know, they live happily ever after. That's in fairy tale books. That's not in real life. And we thank God for the very, very few couples who got it like that from day one. But I would venture to say it's only 1% of the families that have it like that. Our devotional passage is Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why doest thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. How beautiful is that? Dr. Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary about this passage, if we cannot comfort ourselves in God, we may stay ourselves upon him and may have spiritual supports when we want spiritual delights. He never cast off any that trusted in him. whatever fears they may have had of their own state, we need desire no more to make us happy than the good that flows from God's favor and is included in His promise. We are still to pray for the Spirit of light and truth who supplies the want of Christ's bodily presence to guide us in the way to heaven. Whatever we rejoice or triumph in, the Lord must be the joy of it. David applies to God as his never-failing hope. Let us pray earnestly that the Lord would send forth the truth of His word and the light of His Spirit to guide us into the way of holiness, peace, and salvation. At this time, ladies and gentlemen, let's pray for everybody. Pray for all people called by His name, all people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians. And by the way, I believe that we need to do away with the name evangelicals and go back to calling ourselves Christians. I know it is more offensive to our wicked, politically correct country and world, but we are Christians. They were first called Christians, the Bible says, in Antioch. Let's pray for Christians, not evangelicals. That's a political name and term. There's no such term like that in the Bible anyway. Pray for government leaders, whether you voted for them or not, pray for them. Pray for law enforcement officers, medical workers, and other so-called essential workers. Based upon the word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Holy Father God, we pray now in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to pray for everybody, including those who are hurting today as families of veterans who have died, those who are hurting today from the fact that people in their family has died because of the coronavirus plague. But Lord, we pray for all of your children, all of your believers, the believers in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to confess our sins and help us to repent so that the plague can be stayed. And Holy Father God, we pray that you'll help us to pray, to humble ourselves, to seek your face, and to turn from all of our wicked ways in the church and all of the unbiblical ways that we have adopted and all of the wicked demonic traditions that we've added to your holy word, even in the church, from our so-called evangelical leaders or Christian leaders. And Lord, help us to get back to you, our first love, Lord Jesus, and help us to get back to the simplicity of our faith in Christ. And Holy Father God, those of us who are willing to confess our sins as Christians and repent, we thank you for salvation, spiritual, family, life, protection, financial, material, protection and provision blessings that you've bestowed upon us down through these many years. Lord, we know we ought not to be living. You have brought us through, as the old saints used to say, many toils and snares. And Lord, we know that it is a miracle that you have performed multiple times for us to even be here in 2020. And we thank you for that. And we've taken hundreds and thousands of trips by faith in vehicles that were not roadworthy, and you took us and brought us back and allowed us to break down at the house multiple times. Lord God in heaven, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for being with us and blessing us in the way that you have. We remember today the right hand of the Lord and how you provided for us food to eat when we didn't have the money to buy the food, and so many other blessings. Some of us have multiple degrees, and we know that, humanly speaking, we should not have them. And so, Holy Father God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us down through the years. And we pray, humbly pray, that you continue to bless us all who are like that. And Holy Father God, we pray for everybody in government. We pray for President Trump on down. Everybody in the administration, everybody in Congress, everybody, all governors, all state representatives, senators, all sheriffs, police chiefs, and officers and deputy sheriffs, all people who are in authority across this country and around the globe. We pray for salvation, spiritual, family, life, protection and provision blessings upon them all. Lead them, guide them, and direct them, and bless them. Whether we agree with them or not, Lord, they're your people. They're your ministers. Lord, help us to obey the laws of the land ourselves, and help us to submit to their authority. And Holy Father God, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for all other countries across this country and around the globe. All other countries around the globe, rather. In the same way we pray for our own country. We pray that you'll bless and protect, Lord, all of your saints who are being persecuted around the world. Provide for them, protect them, deliver them from their difficult situations, or give them the grace to be the martyrs you want them to be, if that's your will for their lives. And Holy Father God, we pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for families and friends of the coronavirus victims. We pray, Lord, for Merle C. Dry, 55 years old, when she died, Tulsa, Oklahoma, ordained minister. We pray for Donald Raymond Hawes, 88 years old, Jacksonville, Florida, administered Holy Eucharist to hospital patients. We pray for John. We pray for the families of these people, that you would comfort these people and strengthen these people who have lost these loved ones. Lord, help them to turn their eyes to Jesus Christ for their own salvation and for their own comfort. And help them to turn to the scriptures for the comfort that the scripture provides. We pray for John Sebastian Leard Hammond, 59 years old, Washington, D.C., member of a Franciscan monastery. We pray for Landon Spratlin, 66, Concord, North Carolina, preacher and blues guitarist. We pray, Lord, for Sherman Pittman, 61, Chicago, dedicated his life to his church and his neighborhood. We pray for Angel S. Camilla on this Memorial Day, 67 years old, Naperville, Illinois, assistant pastor. We pray for Sterling E. Matthews, 60 years old, Midlothian, Virginia, cancer survivor who served as deacon in his church. We pray for Audrey Malone, 68, Chicago, sang gospel music as a member of the Malone Sisters. We pray for Samuel Kramer, 91, Potomac, Maryland, congregation's founding member. We pray for Regina Dix Parsons, 75, Schenectady, New York, Starwood Church gospel singer. We pray for Patricia H. Thatcher, 79, Clifton Park, New York, sang in her church's choir for 42 years. Lord, we pray for Elizabeth Batista, 57, Waterbury, Connecticut, unwavering faith and dedication to her church. We pray for James V. Walsh, 78, New Jersey, volunteered his time to church car raffles, fundraisers, and picnics to raise money for the church. We pray for James O'Brien Johnson, 74, Joplin, Missouri, pastor of Mount Sinai Church of God in Christ. We pray for Richard Joseph Linehan Jr., 55 years old, Pearl River, New York, man of faith and a proud Irish American. Gerald Glenn, 66, Richmond, Virginia, police officer turned pastor. Cheryl Stokes, 54, Chicago, active in her church. Michael Rotniak Jr., 92, Glen Cove, New York, brought the family to church every week. Leela Reed, 95, Country Club Hills, Illinois, babysitter for the local church. John Larry Sartain, 77, Des Plaines, Illinois, rose each morning at 5 a.m. to read his Bible and to pray. We pray for David Ford, 59, DeWitt Township, Michigan, pastor who preached with a lot of strength and voice and sweat. Bet Allred Weatherly, 93, Pleasant Garden, North Carolina, member of Bethlehem United Methodist Church. Alan Francis Tinkham, 91, Newington, Connecticut, served as interim pastor to churches during difficult transitions. We pray for Carol A. Castle, 80, Weymouth, Massachusetts, enjoyed the church's women's bowling league. Raymond W. Wilkinson, Sr., 91, Weathery, Pennsylvania. His greatest accomplishment was serving as an ordained deacon. Mary Gilbert, 84, Mansfield, Massachusetts, quiet and humble member of a prayer circle. Jimmy Walters, 71, Kedai, New Mexico, pastor at Navajo Baptist Temple. Troy Sneed, 52, Jacksonville, Florida. Grammy-nominated gospel singer and record label founder. Dorothy J. Flick, 97, Clinton, Iowa, core member of her congregation. Alice Lewis Trout, 81, Pendleton, Indiana, church choir director, soloist, and organist. We pray for Adrian Eugenia Doolin. Howard, 75, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, had a passion for soul food, cooking, music, and her church. Anna Marie Piccolo, 74, Bristol, Connecticut, served as a Eucharistic minister and lector. Myra Janet Headley, 72, Memphis, loved Jesus, Elvis, Dr. Pepper, and her family. Wow. I'm so glad that most of these I'm praying over, they lived a full life, and we thank God for that. But still, they could have, without this coronavirus plague, they could have lived on. Florence Ethel Bunsley, 99, Allentown, Pennsylvania, longtime member of Grace Lutheran Church. James C. Whittemore, 83, Johnson City, New York, served as a deacon and especially enjoyed a mission trip to Peru. Raymond Gale Burgett, 86, Des Moines, Iowa, enjoyed delivering day-old bread to church, family, and friends. Mildred W. Blout, W. Blow, 92, Wooster, Ohio, Sunday school teacher. Roland Henry Lacasse, 88, Massachusetts priest who sought to help people to be happy and holy, or holy and happy. We pray for the family and friends and church family of Nevada pastor Eli Hernandez. We pray for the family and friends and church family of Alabama pastor Benjamin Pena. We pray, Lord, for the family and friends and church family of Illinois pastor Eric Maxey. And we pray that you will comfort these people as only you can. Help them to turn their eyes towards you, Lord Jesus, for salvation and comfort, and for also help them to turn to the Holy Scriptures for the comfort that the Scriptures provide. We pray for the family and friends and church family of Illinois church member Romester Patrice Ushery. We pray for the family and friends and the church family of Illinois church member Costa Willa Gresham. We pray for the family and friends and church family of Illinois church member Valerie Messiah. We pray for the family, friends, and church family of New York church administrator Donald Buchall. We pray for the family and friends and church family of New York church usher Calvin Wright. And this is just to name a few. We want to thank the New York Times for the work that they did on a part of the list that we prayed for today. And so we will pray for more as the week goes on. And now, Holy Father God, we pray for some prayer requests that have come in directly to us recently. We pray for Vicky Please be with all families with disabled members during coronavirus. We pray for Dobson, Brother Dobson. Please provide him with the money and food he needs for the orphans and protect them all from the coronavirus. We pray for Nita, for Carrie to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Heal him of the coronavirus. We pray for Vicky. Bestow wisdom, strength, understanding, and obedience upon all government and ministry leaders. Bless and protect Pastor Evans, his family, church, and medical team. Heal Amber completely and give her relief. Please open ears and hearts to the truth of the gospel in the time and for this time of desperation to lead people to Jesus Christ. Open hearts to give to Joshua's ministry. Protect Joshua, his family, all the people who our critical support services are reaching, and all first responders. Protect all people from the coronavirus disease who have not been affected, and give quick and strong recovery to those who have been diagnosed. We pray for Paul. Please provide for him, his family, and his ministry. Protect them from the coronavirus and bless them with the supplies they need to help the people around them. Provide all people in Bangladesh with the necessities they need and stop the coronavirus from spreading in that country. And Lord, we pray for Nita, for her tonsil surgery to be a success. Work a miracle and heal her tonsils. Regrow her bone and gum tissue. Heal her of kidney cyst infections in diverticulitis in her intestines, and heal all other problems and pain in her body. Protect Nita and everyone else from the coronavirus and any other illness, and have the coronavirus to lead to countless salvations all over the world. And Holy Father God, we commit these souls into your hands. Let your will be done in their lives. And now we pray for all of the people who have heard the gospel through this ministry and chose to trust you as Savior, and those who heard the gospel in your holy word and were convicted and decided to rededicate their lives to you. Help them all to grow in the faith and be the Christians you want them to be. We pray for Udaya. We pray for Mr. Norwood. We pray for Joseph. We pray for Rick. We pray for Al. We pray for Christy. We pray for Love. And we pray now, Lord, that you'll help them to grow in the faith and be the Christians you want them to be. We pray for the people who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ as well. We pray for Mo. We pray for Tito. We pray for Brenda. We pray for O. We pray for Julie. And we pray for Don. We commit all of these souls into your hands as well. Let your will be done in their lives and in ours. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray and forsake. Amen. So what drives you? Part 8 from the Purpose-Driven Life by Dr. Rick Warren. Now, we made this, his book, a devotional before it became a devotional. So I understand now that they have a devotional, at least for teenagers or something. And I really do believe this is really a book for young people, no doubt about it. If young people can read this book and get a hold of it, along with the Bible, they will have a great life if they apply it. He says, knowing your purpose focuses your life. and this is so true, ask yourself, what is your purpose? It concentrates your effort and energy on what's important. You become effective by being selective. It's human nature to get distracted by minor issues. Not only is it human nature, the devil specializes in that, getting you distracted and away from what God called you to do. We play Trivial Pursuit with our lives. Henry David Thoreau observed that people live lives of quiet desperation, and that is so true. That's where so many of you are today. But today, and Dr. Rick Warren said, a better description is aimless distraction. And that is so true as well. Both are true. Many people are like gyroscopes, spinning around at a frantic pace, but never going anywhere, never getting things done. Have you ever been around people like this? These people, they bother me. They're always busy, but they never get things done. They don't like to get things done. They're not happy when things are done. They don't feel accomplished. I don't know. Everybody's different. But nobody should just be a doing person and never go anywhere. You never accomplish anything. You never get anything done, man. And I believe in the philosophy, get things done, then have big fun. I love it. That's right, man. I don't see how people live with this constant doing, and never get anything. They get their satisfaction out of doing. No goal, no purpose, no aim, no accomplishment. And then we ask, what did you accomplish? Oh, I'm just doing this, and I'm just doing that. I did this, and I'm just doing that. Please, don't be that way, person, people. Without a clear purpose, you will keep changing directions, jobs, relationships, churches, or other externals. I know of a couple, I don't want to say the name. The last name starts with a J. They went to every Bible-believing church in the city of Atlanta. So much so, and joined. Never satisfied. Always murmuring, complaining about the last church. And so pastors got hip to this and started feeding them out of a long-handled spoon. Never, no aim, no purpose, no goal. Don't stick with anything long enough to accomplish anything. And that's what most people do with their marriages. All marriages can get better and should get better and will get better if you stay with it long enough. And that's a fact. Many people don't get the full blessing of life because they don't stay with anything long enough. Hoping each change will settle the confusion or fill the emptiness, the void in your heart. And that's just not how it works. You think maybe this time it will be different. This husband will be the one. This wife will be the one. This is the devil has you all caught up in deception, because it doesn't work that way. All things that are new get old, and you got to have something in you. You got to have God in you to understand that. But it doesn't solve your real problem, he says. A lack of focus and a lack of purpose. Ask yourself right now, there are people, I guarantee you there's half the people listening to me right now, you don't know your purpose, you don't know your aim, you don't know your goal in life, you don't know what God wants you to do. And I believe every Christian ought to know that, so that you will stop wasting time and spinning your wheels and do what God has called you to do. And this, right, listen to me. This plague, pandemic, as you call it, these are the kinds of events that change people's lives forever. That which you knew all along God wanted you to do, but you got trapped. You got trapped, even if you went to college, in a job. See, here's how you get trapped in the job. You go out and buy Bubba's car on time. You go out and buy Bubba's house on time. You go into all kinds of other debt, and you get trapped in that job when all along God wanted you to be a missionary and travel around the world and share the gospel and help feed people. And you knew it. But you can't do it now because you're trapped in a cage with Bubba and a job. Because you acted like you didn't know your purpose. But this plague pandemic will cause you to lose a job and say, okay, now you got a chance to get on track with your life with God as far as what he wants you to do. And some people are doing that. And I want to encourage you to do it. The Bible says, don't live callously, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants from you, from your life. The power of focusing can be seen in light. Diffused light has little power or impact, but you can concentrate its energy by focusing it with a magnifying glass. The rays of the sun can be focused to set grass or paper on fire. How many of you did that as an experiment as a child? You got a magnifying glass and you use the sun to burn a hole in the paper. Focused light can get a whole lot done. Not only that, your life gets easier, and I'm adding that. Your life gets easy because you know when you wake up in the morning, you know what you're going to do. When light is focused even more as a laser beam, it can cut through steel. In fact, just yesterday, a U.S. Military ship used a powerful laser light to blow up a drone. The light. It was weird because you only see that in the movies, you know. But I saw this yesterday. This laser light thing went out of a ship and blew up a drone like a bomb. That's how powerful light can be. Focused light, but you got to be focused. There's nothing quite as potent as a focused life. Is your life focused? Paul said, this one thing I do. A life lived on purpose. The men and women who have made the greatest difference in history were the most focused people. For instance, the Apostle Paul almost single-handedly spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. His secret was a focused life. He said, I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what is ahead. If you want your life to have impact, focus it. Stop dabbling. Stop trying to do it all. Do less. Prune away even good activities and do only that which matters most. Never confuse activity with productivity, like so many people do. No, life is about, listen, getting things done and moving on to the next thing in your purpose. You can be busy without a purpose, but what's the point? Paul said, let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for our time together today. And Holy Father God, I pray that you will set people free. Lord, set women free from allowing people to put them on a pedestal they know they don't belong on. Lord, help them to relax, help them to rest in your peace and in time to come. Lord, I pray that you will help them to humble themselves and let you grow them up to be what you want them to be. Help them to submit to their husbands and let their husbands help them to sanctify them and to make them better people. That's the authority that you have placed in him over her, to help her. And she already knows she needs the help. And he knows he needs to help her. So Lord, help people to settle in that and go on with life and benefit from what you have set up for all of us to do, so that in time to come, what she wants to be, she will be a godly, virtuous woman, like the one I met last night. And so, Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege to pray for others today and their families, the families that are hurting and missing a family member today. Thank you, Lord, for time around your holy word. Thank you for the great devotional reading today as well. And help everyone to leave this time prayed up and ready to go, fired up and ready to go and to pursue their purpose in life. And Holy Father God, we pray that you'll save those who are lost, revive those who are saved. For your glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you were to die today, where would you go? Heaven or hell? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never believed in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can't remember a time in your life that you knew that you were lost, you knew that you were not saved, you were not a Christian, you understood that you were a sinner and you were on your way to hell and you then trusted Christ as Savior, if you don't have that memory, then no doubt you are not saved from hell. Because I don't know of anybody who met Jesus Christ and can't remember when they met him. I just don't know of anybody. He's the truly greatest of all time. And when you meet him, he will change your life. And so if you have not done that, Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Dear friend, just acknowledge that you are a sinner. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We die because of sin. Our bodies go to a grave. Our soul goes to eternal death in hell if we have never trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou you shall be saved. The Holy Bible says in Romans 10:9-13 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal hell, a place that Jesus preached more about than all of the prophets in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven. Jesus Christ said about hell that it is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He said, in hell the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In hell you will have a painful, agonizing memory, because you will remember every time Jesus tried to save you and you refused and you rejected him. Every time you went out into the parking lot and you saw a gospel pamphlet on your window and you balled it up and threw it away angry. Every time some soul winner came and knocked on your door to try to lead you to Christ, because you had visited the church the Sunday before, but you slammed the door in their face. You will have an agonizing and painful memory in hell, dear friend. Hell is a very real place, just like New York City is a place. It is not a figment of anybody's imagination. Hell is a place of darkness. A darkness that you can feel. The Bible calls it the blackness of darkness in hell. But the saddest aspect of hell to me, beloved, is that when you go there and you go through the gates, you can't get out. It's over. No more God for you, no more church for you, no more singing choirs for you, no more Jesus, no more Bible, no more gospel, no more grace. It is over. And so, in light of the fact that thousands are dying today, in light of the fact for the first time in our memory, we are all under the threat of death. We can all die at any time. May I lovingly encourage you to get your eternal life insurance policy signed in the blood of Jesus today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, and thou you shall be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This salvation is simple and it is free. There's nothing hard about it. I know that there are people who have tried to make it hard, but it's not. It was hard for God. It was hard for Jesus. Why would God make it hard for such wicked and ignorant people as we are? We would try to mess it up, and we have. You don't have to be in church to be saved. That is obvious today, because you can't go to church for most of us. You don't have to be a member of a church to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to give any money to the church or do any great works for the church to be saved. Just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and for the sins of the world. He was buried, And he rose on the third day by the power of God early one Sunday morning. And all you have to do is believe on him. And Jesus Christ is the sacrificial Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, your sins and mine. He paid your sin debt. Your insurance policy is paid in full. Your eternal life insurance policy is paid in full. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. I'll be more than happy to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer, right where you are. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight throughout my life. I have dishonored and disobeyed and disrespected my parents. Sometimes when they have called me, I have not answered. I have disrespected you by taking your holy name in vain. I have also lied before many times. I have also stolen things before. Lord, I never stole anybody's car or anything big, but I did steal some pens and some paper clips from the office because I didn't want to buy my own. Holy Father God, I have coveted and lusted in my heart at people and things. And as you know, Lord, I've committed many other sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And please, for Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe the best way I know how, on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart and into my spirit because I believe he died for my sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past. Help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your holy name I pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me, and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible, not you, not me, but based upon God's Word, you are now saved from hell, and you are on your way to heaven. What is God's Word? I read it to you earlier. I shared it with you earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's perish in hell, but have everlasting life. That's going to heaven by simple belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Based upon that word, you're born again. If you did, if you believe that in your heart and pray that prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. without church membership, without being in a church, without shaking the preacher's hand and taking a chair and raising your hand up in the air and marching down the aisle, and you're saved right now. You say, preacher, how can you be so sure? Well, the thief on the cross got saved the same day he believed on Christ. And Jesus said to him on the cross while he was dying for his sins and the sins of the world, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus said on the cross. The man did not get off the cross. Jesus did not get off the cross and go baptize the man and then made him go sign a card to become a member of the church. And then you sign him up for a discipleship class and all that. No. He got saved that day. His first Sunday school class was in paradise with Jesus. So, dear friend, welcome to the family of God. I want to congratulate you on doing the most important thing in life, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ Jesus, please go to gospellightsociety.com, and our technician has placed on Gospel Light Society. He's going to do Gospel Light House of Prayer as well today. Two books that you can download for free. They're for sale on Amazon, but you can have them for free. And the title of one book is What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. I wrote that book for you, for those of you who are getting saved. Get that book, download it for free at gospellightsociety.com, free of charge, and read it. Start reading it so that you will know what you need to do next in your newfound Christian faith. We also have another book up there titled How to Be Saved from Hell Straight from the Bible. That will help you to understand salvation a little bit better. Get both books free of charge. Download it. Read them and grow in faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.